Dear congregation, it seems with each passing year that our culture and our society finds another way to do another thing more quickly. We get a little worse, it seems, with each passing year at waiting for things. You've probably heard the expression, good things come to those who wait. But perhaps many of us, we find ourselves actually increasingly impatient in this world. We're starting to get used to having everything instantly, aren't we? Even 10 years ago, we think back, and 10 years ago, we had to rewind a tape. That's now a thing of the past. We had dial-up internet, and we had to listen to all of those little sounds. And now if we're at a place where we have that, we begin tapping our fingers, and we get impatient, don't we? Many of us find starting up an old computer or whatever it is, it's agonizingly slow. It seems our life goes faster and faster and faster, and we're less and less and less willing to wait. And we wonder, where did we find all the time in the past to wait for these things? Well, in Psalm 13, we read a song, a psalm, or you could even say a lament of David when he was waiting. He was waiting and waiting and waiting. We're not sure exactly what he was waiting for. It seems most likely this is probably when he's going through a hard trial, perhaps when he was fleeing from King Saul or when he was fleeing from his own son Absalom. But as he waited and waited, his prayers seemed to go unheard. They seemed to go unheeded. And this is important for us to learn from David's experience as he waited. For the call will come to many of us if you are not waiting right now. There will be times in the Christian life where we have to wait. Perhaps wait again for an experience of closeness with the Lord. Perhaps we would go through a spiritual depression in the future. Perhaps some are now. Perhaps we will have to wait through a physical illness or a sickness or some other trial. And it's psalms such as this one that give the believer a blueprint for how we ought to wait. So we're going to look at this under the theme of waiting for salvation. First, we're going to look at in a time of trial or trouble. And second, with the hope of salvation. When you read verses 1 and 2 of this psalm, the words that stick out to you are those words, how long? The question is repeated 4 times. It deals with David's struggles as he questions God's absence or God's apparent absence. He struggles with loneliness. He struggles with his enemy's success. And he asks over and over, how long? How long is this trial going to last? Why do I have to wait through this? His repetition of these questions, it gives us a sense that David's been going through them over and over and over. He's struggling in his heart, and time seems to slow down and even stand still. And his situation, it just does not seem to get any better. When you think through David's life, you can think of a few times that he may have written something like this. You remember that David's life, it started out with him as an average, obscure shepherd boy. He was the youngest in the family. He was sort of off to the side, even ignored. You remember in 1 Samuel 16, when the prophet Samuel came to visit David's family to anoint one of the sons to be the future king, that they didn't even really think it was a possibility that it would be David. And so David was taken from quite an obscure, a low place, and he was chosen by God. He was anointed, really, to be the king, the anointed one, the savior of his people, the leader, the king who would shepherd his own people. And if you read in 1 Samuel 16, when David is anointed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. When you read a psalm like this, it's important to remember that, because David had that time where he was chosen by the Lord, he was set apart, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And it's not that he could lose that ultimately, but that certainly would have been a high. And his life seems to go so well for a time. There's David, he's blessed, he's favored, he's chosen to be king. He becomes a hero. He's a giant killer. He wins wars. He marries the princess. He had it all. He's on the way up. You could say David lives that perfect fairy tale life for a time, chosen out of obscurity, and he rises up to win his battles, to marry the princess, but then it all falls apart. There's these ups and downs. There's these deep lows in his life. It doesn't go as he might have hoped. King Saul begins to see him as a threat. He's persecuted. He wanders in the wilderness. His wife is given to another man. He goes through all of those trials under Saul. And then when he becomes king, he falls into temptation. He falls into adultery. He loses a child to death. Later on, his own son, Absalom, rebels against him. And his son is killed, and David's life will go into these incredible lows, these deep and these dark, low places. And we read about this over a few pages, and we know the ending of the stories because we've sat through Sunday school, many of us, since children. But for David, these trials were days and days and months and years of waiting and wondering, how can I be in such a low place when God chose me for such great things? And he begins to question, Lord, have you forgotten me? That's David's first and his deepest and his hardest struggle, his question that many people deal with today also. Where is God? When I became a Christian, maybe some of you say, when I became a Christian, or as a young child, I confessed the Lord. I believed in him. I felt a sense of his presence. There was such a good time in my life. There was a time of fruitfulness, even as a young Christian, perhaps. And now it feels as if I've been abandoned. Life seems to fall apart. And David comes here in one of these times, and he comes with a lament. You could even call it a complaint. How long, O Lord? In Psalm 142, David is writing a similar psalm about being in a cave there. And in Psalm 142, he actually uses that word, my complaint. Now, David, when he complains in psalms like this one, he's not complaining as an atheist or as an unbeliever would. You might make that mistake. This is not the skeptical, bitter way that a doubter asks a question. Maybe some of our children, they go through a phase and they start asking bitter questions. They're trying to stump their parents. They're trying to undermine their authority. They're complaining. They're trying to prove them wrong. We don't appreciate a complainer like that. Well, that's not David's kind of complaint here. It's a lament. It's a sad song. The sense is he's craving that relationship that he's had with the Lord, and he feels that there's a brokenness, that something is wrong. Don't think here of David as an angry skeptic. Well, certainly his patience is tried, and he was very much human as we are. But think more of David, the way the words come out. He's more like a small child who's waiting for daddy to come home from a long trip or a business trip. And that child says, how long till daddy comes home? Is it almost time? Is my dad almost going to come home? And that child craves seeing their father's face again. Well, David, he's crying out for a restoration of that relationship with the Lord. And he desires to be in the presence of his God. And as he waits and as he wonders and as his circumstances seem to get darker and darker, he begins to wonder, has God forgotten me? Will he ever help me again? Will he ever guide me? And the days stretch on and they add and add, and David wonders, will it ever be like those days of the past when I wrote those beautiful songs and sat there and sang of the Lord's grace and his goodness and his favor towards me? And now it just seems to get darker. And David uses that picture. He wishes to see, or he mourns that the Lord hides his face from him. When we miss somebody, we imagine their face, don't we? Or we look at a picture. We have a child that's moved away, or we have a family member, or we're missing a spouse, and we take a picture with us in our wallet because we like to see their face. And when we see them again, they're walking through those doors at the airport, what do we focus on? We focus on their face. We're excited to see it. Well, David, he uses this picture. How long will you hide your face? He feels like he's in exile. He's banished. He's actually tasting the human situation ever since the Garden of Eden and ever since the fall. When in the fall, or before the fall, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they walked in the presence of God. They were with the Lord. They communed with God closely. They walked and they talked and they had that close relationship. But then sin and rebellion came and they were banished. And they were sent out of that garden. And since that time, because God is perfectly holy, we're fallen and there's a distance. And unless the Lord comes to his people, unless the Lord visits his people through his word, that distance will be there and will always be there. And here David, he struggles with this. He feels this sense of banishment, this sense of distance. And he cries out, how long will you hide your face from me? And then it gets even lower in verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? This distance or this absence of God, this feeling that things are just all wrong, it begins to go through the believer's mind and all kinds of worries and fears. The Lord's presence seems lost. And David feels like he's only talking to himself in his soul. He's trying to work things out. He's trying to plan his way through his situation. He's trying to find a way through and think his way out of this thing. And he seems to have only himself to talk to. One of the hardest times to wait is when you're alone, isn't it? Maybe you're waiting in a waiting room alone at the hospital and you're waiting for that news from the doctor or that appointment with the specialist and you're alone and time seems to drag. A few minutes in a waiting room, it seems to last much longer because we're alone with our thoughts and our thoughts, they begin to turn and they become, if we're not careful, they go into a spiral. They become more and more negative and we worry and we fear and we doubt, especially when we sit there alone with no one to talk to, no one to encourage us. And it seems that David here, most likely he's in one of those times of exile. He's far from the temple where he worshiped the Lord God, most likely. And he doesn't have those priests and those friends to speak to. And there's this sense of only being able to talk to himself, this profound loneliness. And David's complaint here is ultimately without the presence of God, every day is this day of sadness, of even darkness, and he's slipping into really a spiritual depression. It's a lonely, dark, long trial, and he cries out, how long, O Lord? And then he adds one more lament, asking, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? And as he writes this, this gives us a hint. This is probably either about the time when he's being persecuted by King Saul or when he's being persecuted by his own son, Absalom. And in those times, David was hiding when Saul was looking for him in caves and in the wilderness even. And his enemies were sitting on their thrones during those times. They were looking down on him. They were mocking him. They were chasing him and they were persecuting him. And they were gaining power. They were gaining prestige. And David was suffering. And there's David. He's the anointed one. Literally, that means the Messiah. He's the one who was chosen to lead and to save Israel. And there he is, the chosen king. And his enemies are mocking him. They're saying, if God is on your side, then why are your enemies on the throne? And there he is. It's all backwards. He's a marked man. David is at the bottom. He's threatened and his enemies seem to be raised above him. They're exalted over him. And he pleads with God and he says, Lord, this is backwards. How long? He's tottering, it seems. He's shaking. He feels that he's going to fall. Now, we may not so much have experienced this, but you think of the persecuted church in our day, how they must pray this and how we hear of them praying this. They feel that the enemies are on the thrones, they're being persecuted, and they feel that they struggle. And perhaps some of you also, you go out into the world and it gets a little bit harder and a little bit harder to stand as a Christian. And you wonder, Lord, why are you allowing things to go in this way? Why do you allow such evil men and such evil people to lead the nations in our day? Why are they being exalted while Christians are being pushed to the side? And David begins to worry about this. This bothers him. He wonders, how long, O Lord? And then at the peak of his worries, it comes in verse 3. Enlighten my eyes. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. There comes a point with a very depressed person or a very sick person or even a physically hungry person during a famine where we can see in their eyes that their eyes are going dim. If you walk through a nursing home and you start talking to the different people, some of them, they still have a life in their eyes, don't they? But then there's others you see. Maybe they're even physically stronger, but you see there's no response. There's no life in their eyes. They're slowly slipping away. You can see in their eyes they've given up. And this is a picture, really, when there's no light in the eyes. It's a picture that David feels that he's slipping even into death itself. He feels like he's on the edge of dying. He can't see hope in this life. It's almost as if the Lord is taking him to the edge of hell. It's like it's over. It's as if God is completely absent. His enemy is about to slay him. The Lord does not seem to be helping him. And he wonders, will I descend into utter darkness and just fear? And he's hanging on this edge of this precipice. That's what he's expressing here. And he's waiting and he's waiting and he's waiting. And he's asking the Lord to come and to save him. But the Lord was using, you see, this trial. And was using it to heighten David's desire for salvation and to teach him that he indeed is God. And the Lord would actually teach Israel by raising up this shepherd boy, by rescuing him from the hardest of circumstances. The Lord would actually use this to show that he indeed is God. And that he is the Savior of his people. And you know, we may wonder, and we've all probably had to wonder, how long will a trial last? How long until the Lord will deliver us? And we wonder, why does God not work out everything now? Why doesn't he return, perhaps you wonder? Why doesn't the Lord return and undo all the brokenness of this sinful world? See, the Lord puts us through trials so often to remind us that our hope is not in this world. We should actually expect, in a sense. We should expect to have to wait like this. Every Christian, to some degree in their life, you can look at Romans 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That's what David is looking forward to. He goes through these hard circumstances. He goes through these trials. And it's teaching him to eagerly await, to look forward to the salvation of the Lord. And you see, waiting, it teaches us to look forward. And we can expect, actually, as a believer, having been renewed on the inside, having the first fruits of the Spirit, Romans 8, verse 23 says, we can expect to groan as David does. That's what he does here. He groans, he complains, because he knows that God is his Savior. God is the God of promises. God has promised great things. And yet, he has to wait. And actually, David gives an example as we continue in this psalm. He doesn't stop there, thankfully. He doesn't stop in the pit. It continues along. And we see his hope, and we'll look at that secondly, David's hope. The pattern continues, beginning actually already in verse 3, where he says, consider and hear me. David is praying. That's really the first hope, and that's the first thing we ought to examine. That's the difference between the bitter skeptic, the bitter skeptic who questions God in an angry and a bitter way, and the difference between the believer who indeed groans, who struggles with their circumstances, who deals with impatience. The first difference is that the believer prays. They come to the Lord and they say, consider and hear me. That sets David apart. That makes his complaints and his struggle and his impatience, that makes them different. Psalm 10 verse 4 says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. See, there's a way to complain and to groan that doesn't have God in any of his thoughts. And then there's a way that goes to the throne of grace and that earnestly seeks the Lord God. And that's what David does. And he really gives us a pattern here. Those first four verses, they started with that question, how long? But really, as David works through those questions and he struggles with those things, he's expressing a struggle that's really the struggle of every believer from the very beginning, since the fall, until the very end. You think of Revelation 6 verse 10. There's a vision there of Christian martyrs. They cry out with that same sense of longing. They actually use the same words in Revelation 6 verse 10. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. You can see that that verse in Revelation, it's actually almost a quotation or an allusion to, or it's very similar to this psalm. How long, O Lord? Those martyrs in heaven, they see that the things in this world, that this creation, that this world is groaning, that things are not right, that things are wrong. And in one way, every Christian should have a sense of this as they walk through this life, not just the persecuted, not just the martyrs. Every one of us, to a degree, if we believe what we read in Romans 8, every one of us should have this sense of groaning, this sense of being out of place in this world. As we realize our own guilt, we realize the struggles of our own flesh and sin, the sins that so easily beset us. We see the devil seeming to gain in some areas and leading and deceiving, leading people away and deceiving people. And we look at the way the world is going and we see the enemies of God seeming to be exalted in this world. We also should be praying. How long, O Lord? We should have something of this sense. Revelation 22 verse 20, almost the very end of the Bible, it ends with a very similar cry. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that's what David needs. He needs the Lord to come, his Savior, to come and to be near him and to be with him. And he cries out actually in faith. His confession in verse 5 is, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. You see, David, he's low. He's tired of waiting. You could even say he's depressed. His thoughts are turning over and over. He's struggling. And yet he believes. He confesses his faith in the God who saves sinners. The God who is merciful and who will save his people. You see, now the psalm, it's as if it turns a corner. And it's important to see that David's circumstances, they haven't changed here. Or we have no indication that his circumstances, what he's seeing around him, the hardship of his trial, we have no indication that they have changed. He's still in his trial, as he often is in the Psalms. And yet he's looking forward in faith and he's looking upwards and he confesses his faith and his trust, even in the midst of a trial. It's interesting, David's own experiences. Ultimately, when we see him go to these dark places in his life, they're not ultimately about him even in the end. See, David, as the anointed king of Israel, you could say even as the Messiah king of Israel for that time, a shadow of the Messiah, he points forward. He points forward to the anointed King of Kings, and it causes him, his situation, to look forward to the day of salvation. And all of David's experience, it actually points us to the depths of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that the experiences of these psalms when David writes them, not just this one, you can think of something like Psalm 22. Yes, they fit with David's experiences. He went through them. But they actually better describe the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Lord Jesus Christ went through than they explain David's own trials and troubles. You see, the Lord Jesus, as low as we might think these first four verses go, the Lord Jesus experienced that in a more profound way and in a darker way and in a harder way than even David experienced them or even any of us will. There was more injustice when the Lord Jesus' enemies were exalted over him, for he was the righteous one. He was forsaken by his Father. He cried on that cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" He bore the cup of God's wrath as he hung on that cross. He bore the full weight of God's wrath. He sank. He descended to even further depths than David ever did in a what you could call a spiritual depression like this one. He committed his spirit into his Father's hands, and he did sleep the sleep of death. He went even to the grave, and you can trace through the experience of this psalm, and you can see when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus that the Lord Jesus went through the deepest experience of this. He's gone to the depths of humiliation in ways that we could never even know as believers. He came from the height of heaven. He was the anointed one. He was the Son in whom the Father was well pleased. He's the fulfillment of this anointed one. And yet, he was despised and he was rejected by men. And so when we look at a psalm like this one, and when we think of the depths of darkness, and even of spiritual darkness, the first thing or the first one we should turn to and think on and meditate on, perhaps if you're in that place or you're going through that place in the future where you're lost in your own thoughts, is to turn and to think and to consider and to meditate on the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been in far deeper and darker places than David or you or anyone. And David, he has a sense of this. He looks forward to this. And it overshadows his present trials. David grasps what we sometimes call the already but the not yet of the Christian life. The already but the not yet. If you're sitting and waiting, perhaps as an example, it's hard to give a good example of this, but you're sitting and waiting for a passport. And it's always annoying to sit and wait in a waiting room. And sometimes it drags on for hours and hours. I remember some years ago, it seemed we'd have to wait almost for full days in those offices. But when you know that there's a vacation ahead of you, that's easier, isn't it? When you're thinking forward, it's easier to wait. Well, that's something like the Christian life. When we consider what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished, that he has been to the depths and to the darkest places on behalf of his people, and we look forward to the salvation that he will pour out upon us, then we groan, but we eagerly look forward. And we should be reminded, the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. He has been to the depths, to the deepest, and to the darkest places. And even though we may be in a trial now, it far outweighs that trial. And the thought of salvation, it causes David to really burst out. That last verse, burst out, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." It's a complete contrast, really, isn't it? You look at the opening lines, he felt abandoned. And it's in faith alone that a believer can realize both this present distance, this hardship, this sense of waiting and wondering, and yet an unbreakable bond with God. An unbreakable bond with God, a lack in the present and yet a fullness. That though they may struggle with diseases and with family problems, they may struggle with persecution, or all of these trials and troubles, it fades in comparison to looking forward to the bounty of God's blessings in Jesus Christ. The knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ, who went alone through the hardest of trials, bearing the wrath of God for our sin, who was banished, that what he has purchased for us, we can look forward to, and we can understand that there is full and free salvation that lasts forever. And so, as we perhaps wait, and we wait through a hard trial, we should be asking, what are we thinking on? Do we remember? Do we remember what the Savior has gone through? And do we look forward? Is our hope in his salvation? If you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you come here as a Christian, we actually should be prepared to wait. We should expect to go through some places in our life like this, unless the Lord returns. If the Lord tarries, we will go through, most of us, through these kinds of hard and dark and difficult places. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 teaches us, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. And you think of all those passages like the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, the meek, the hungry, the persecuted. All of them because they need salvation. Because their circumstances highlight and lift up and raise up salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that it becomes their full and their only hope, and they're detached from the things of this world. Some of you today, perhaps you look at your circumstances and you think, because I'm going through such a hard trial, this must mean God's abandoned me. Well, it may be the very opposite of the truth. The Lord may very well be taking you through these hard and these dark places so that you more and more detach from the things of this world and look forward. You see, the Lord often teaches his people and causes them to wait. You can think of one example. The Lord Jesus waited 2 extra days in John 11 before going to raise Lazarus from the dead so that God would be glorified through that trial. As believers, we should be prepared to wait. Even as churches, there are times that we need to learn to wait, to be patient. Indeed, use the means that God gives us. None of this teaches us that we sit back passively and we just wait for things to happen in life. No, indeed, David was a courageous man. He knew when to pick up a sword and when to fight a battle and when to use the means that God had given him. And yet, David ultimately trusts in the Lord. He says, but I have trusted in your mercy, even while in the deepest and the darkest place, because he has dealt bountifully with me. You think of those words. In David's mind, bounty is clearly not what the church that teaches the prosperity gospel thinks is bounty today, is it? The bountiful life, the good life. No, David, you see, he understands. He understands that to have life, to have breath, to look forward to salvation in the Lord, that indeed is bounty. He has a whole different idea than this world of what a bountiful life is. So he can profess, and every believer should be able to profess, even while they are in the deepest and the darkest trials, that they have all that they need. For the Lord is our salvation. Amen.